You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Now, as I said, we started a new series entitled Simple. Pastor Joey talked about this last week. And what we wanted to achieve is to be able to tell us and teach to us that it is simple. Following Jesus and helping others follow Him is simple. Now, simple and easy are not necessarily the same thing, as we heard last week. That simple, it's we decide, we follow Christ, and we know what needs to be done. But like last week's text from Scripture, it's not necessarily easy. And so today, it's the same thing. We are going to look at what it means to reach out to other people. That it's easy, we make that decision to try to, you know, have compassion, or at least reach out to the person that we are believing God for or praying for. And then, at the same breath, understand it's not easy. It's not easy. And so that's our four-week track that we will take. The Lord, last week, Pastor Joey talked about this. The lost, today we're going to talk about this. And then next week, Pastor Joey comes back and talks about the church and then the journey. And so this is what we'll discuss today. To start off our time here, at least on a serious note, I want to bare my heart to you today and just be transparent. And last Friday, my wife and I were in a serious discussion, actually an argument. How many of you know husbands and wives or pastors also have arguments, okay? And so we were in an argument last Friday, and it was a pretty serious one. Because we were trying to figure out, we were deciding on two things. And as I said, those of you who are married, you would understand where I'm coming from when there are two opposing opinions. And those of you who are not yet married, you know, whether it's a friend or somebody else that you are in discussion with, you realize you're in two opposing opinions. And so last Friday, and I said, you know, I'll share this illustration with the church this Sunday because it might help me, at least. Maybe you can help me as I process this with you. And so this was the discussion, and I'll share with you this in a moment. So I need us to help me. Okay, maybe this can be a good insight for us. Help us, my wife and I, figure out if this is blue and black or if this is white and gold. Okay? This became viral last Friday. Now, maybe you can help us save our marriage because we were in our wits' end trying to figure out. Now, by a raise of hands, okay, you raise your hands, guys. If you see blue and black, raise your hand, okay? Look around you. Blue and black. Okay? White and gold, raise your hand. All right, okay. All right, okay. Look, again, white and gold, raise your hand. Okay, all right, so look around you, okay? So it's pretty much half, or a little more white and gold than blue and black. And so let me explain to you, okay? I know there's other explanations, the retina and the color and the lighting and all that. But I searched the scriptures and I found out the explanation, okay? There's a reason for it, okay? And so do you want to know why? Okay, how? Well, the Bible says this. Okay, let me explain first. The biblical explanation is this. If you, again, the white and gold people, raise your hand again. White and gold, okay, great. If you're white and gold, you need to be saved, and you're not yet a Christian. You know why? Because you're still blinded by gold and the glitter of the world, and you need to come to Christ. Of course I'm kidding. You know, the ophthalmologists and eye doctors are actually, you know, are doing a study on this now. Pretty interesting, actually. But you know, when you think about what the one word comes to mind is this, is perception, okay? And the way we see things will be different. And whether that's a dress, or whether that would be the way we see people, or the way we see items, or things in life, the way we perceive things, will vary. But let me stop and say this, that the way God sees you and me is way valuable than the way we see other people. And if you look at black and blue or white and gold, okay, we've made errors, you know, whether it's you're in this side or that side. And in life, we've made a lot more errors than just deciding colors. But you might be here today, maybe it's your first time today. You know, is this, you know, supposed to be church? And you know, and you're here today. Listen, you are here for a reason. It's not an accident that you're here today. God brought you here. And maybe it's your friend that brought you here and said, you know, we'll eat lunch, but, you know, let's pass by this building right here. So they deceived you, you know. Kidding. But they, you know, they asked you to come here and to be with you. And so they love you, okay, because I believe God has a specific purpose and message for all of us. And so I want to start off by saying this, that God is a seeker and a saver. That he's able to seek us, and he's able to save us. And I'll unpack this thought all throughout my message today. Because since the fall of Adam and Eve, to this day, he still seeks and he still saves. And when Adam and Eve fell into sin, remember what God asked them? They were hiding behind a bush. And then God asks Adam, Eve, where are you? Now, question, did he not know where he was or they were? No, he knew. He is omnipresent. He would know wherever anybody is. And so he knew where Adam and Eve were, but his question was, where are you, meant in terms of our relationship? Where are we? Where are you in this? And that's a good question to ask all of us here today. Those of you in live stream on the Overflow Room or here today, where are you in your relationship with Jesus? God, to this day, still seeks and saves. Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 34, I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And it is God who seeks us first, way before we even start seeking him. Because no one is able to seek God until God seeks us first. 1 John puts it this way. He says, we love because he first loved us. You and I will not be, we are unable to initiate a relationship with God. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, no one is righteous, not even one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. In our condition, in our state, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, we were dead in our transgressions and sins, in our trespasses. What was he saying? Our condition, we're dead. Now, if you're dead, it is virtually impossible for that person to seek after or to pursue or to get out of the coffin to pursue a relationship with anybody in the funeral parlor. That's going to be freaky and scary. But he cannot, because he is lifeless. He is dead. And you and I, when we were in our sin, that's the condition we were in. We cannot pursue God, unable to initiate any kind of relationship with him. And that's why today we're going to look at the scriptures in Luke chapter 19. If you can look for Luke chapter 19. And we're going to look at a man who God sought him first, who was disdained, didn't like, or somebody who hated, got hated because of his job or what he did, maybe even because of his character. Luke chapter 19. Can we stand on our feet? I'm going to ask us to rise, and we're going to read the scripture together. We stand to honor the word of God. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Let me read. The Bible says, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. He entered Jericho and was passing through, he meaning Jesus. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on the account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature, the Bible says. So he ran ahead, climbed up in the sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay in your house today. And he hurried and came down and received them joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be a guest of a man who's a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, because your word is living and active, Lord. It's like a double-edged sword. And I pray, Lord, that we would hear what the Spirit has to say to the church today. And Lord, I ask, Lord, that we would, Lord, open up our hearts and we would not push back to the truth, but we would receive it with open hearts and glad hearts. And that, Lord, your word will not just be informational, but transformational. Let it transform us. Let us not say, oh, it's a nice message. Oh, cool. That's a good, interesting fact about Zacchaeus. But we would leave this place today bringing application to what we have heard from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may go and have a seat. Jesus was passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. This was the final pass through, because in a few days, he was about to be crucified. And his final destination was not Jericho, but Jerusalem. And what seemed to be a delay actually ended up being a divine appointment. In verse 1, the Bible tells us, or verse 10, the Bible tells us, and he gives the purpose by which he came. He said, I came to seek and to save. These are two infinitives. He says, I came to seek and I came to save the lost. And he is establishing his purpose for coming. And what he was doing, he was saying, okay, the living illustration and the living example of which is verse 1 to 9. And so he establishes his purpose. I am a seeker and I am the one who will save. Now, I don't know if anybody here has ever lost something, a valuable, you know, whether that's a key or your wallet. That's all your driver's license, your cards there, or at least misplaced it for a time, right? If you've misplaced something, you will do all you can to search for it. You will even set aside the whole day, if necessary, to look for this important, valuable thing that you seem to have misplaced. And so you'll go around the whole house, and you will wake up everybody asleep because you need to look for this very thing. You see, you and I are valuable to God. Look at the person beside you. Tell them, you're valuable to God. That's right. The person beside you, whether he's your friend or your frenemy, okay, is valuable to God, because lost people matter to him. Every person matters to God. And you and I were lost at one point, but the Lord saved us. And to this day, he wants us to reach out to those who are far away from him. And let me unpack these verses into three segments. I'm going to talk about the call, the response, and Zacchaeus' redemption. Let's talk about the call. Verse 1, he entered Jericho and he was passing through. And as I said, it seemed to be a human delay that became divine appointment. Verse 2, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Now, let me say this for a moment and stop here. He was a tax collector, not just an ordinary tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. He was a supervisor of some kind. And at that time, what they did, what the Roman government, who was occupying the nation of Israel at that time, the Roman government would give out tax franchises. People can buy this franchise or pay for this franchise, and on behalf of the Roman government, claim the taxes from the people. And they would have, you know, some sort of a, we call it in Tagalog, like boundary. If you're, whether you're a driver of a cab or a jeepney, there's a certain quota that you have to meet. But over and above that, you take home. So it lend itself to graft and fraud, cheating and corruption. And so Jesus was not against tax collectors. In fact, this is the sixth in the book of Luke that he talks about tax collectors, and all of them were favorable. Like the publican in the temple when he was praying. He has nothing against tax collectors, but what he had against was obviously the lifestyle, how it was executed. And now he talks to this guy and reaches out to this man, the tax collector. His name was Zacchaeus, which meant clean, innocent, pure, righteous. That was his name. Zacchaeus meant clean, innocent, pure, and righteous. And imagine for a moment, you know, this guy's walking around. I mean, if his name was in English, Mr. Pure or Mr. Righteous, okay? Here's my tax. And why did you get more that was necessary, Mr. Righteous? And so this was his name. But God saw beyond who he was. In fact, let me say and stop here for a moment that God sees us not just for who we are, but also for who we can become. This is an important truth because the way we perceive ourselves and the way we perceive other people, the way we look at other people's value, we think, okay, this guy's like this because he's such a fraud, or this guy's such a cheater, or this guy is such a this guy or that guy. And it's like we see them, but God doesn't just see us for who we are. He sees us for who we can become. Again, if you're first time here today, I want to tell you, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you remain the way you are. He's going to begin a good work, and that good work he will complete. He will finish. Verse 3, the Bible says this, and he was seeking to see Jesus, who Jesus was. Interestingly enough, Zacchaeus was wanting to see who Jesus was. He was seeking for Jesus. Little did he know, Jesus was seeking for him. But on the account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. I mean, if this were a movie, maybe it's Danny DeVito or Joe Pesci, okay? And so he couldn't see because he was small, and probably the crowd was pushing him. Or maybe this was their opportunity to elbow him hard. This is the tax collector. They were upset at this guy. And so now verse 4 tells us he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree. Now, this was, let me put it this way, uncharacteristic of a Middle Eastern man. Number one, he would run on his robe, right? Run, and it was wealthy, he was wealthy, and he was also rich and a tax collector, okay? Not only that, he climbed up a sycamore tree, which is an example of it. This was one in a real one in Jerusalem, had strong, long branches on the side. So he climbed up on one of these things, and he was on a limb watching and waiting for Jesus to come. Verse 5, the Bible says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. Now, this probably was a shocker to Zacchaeus. Let me explain. Jesus was passing through. Zacchaeus was there. It was a shocker. Why? Because they meet eye to eye. They see each other eye to eye, right? That's a shocker. Why? Because all his life, when people would look at him in his eye, they would look with disdain and disgust because of his life. First time, this Jesus looks at him with compassion and love, calls him by name. Not only does he see him eye to eye, now he calls him by his name, Zacchaeus. If I were Zacchaeus, I would have probably fallen off the tree. It's like, are you talking to me? I mean, you're the real Zacchaeus, the real righteous, pure, holy, innocent. I'm impure, unrighteous, lost, unclean. In fact, tax collectors at those times, they were not allowed to enter the temple courts because they were considered unclean. Not only were they not allowed to enter the temple courts, their testimonies were inadmissible to court because of their lifestyle of lying. Inadmissible to court. And so that was what he was working on. And so he sees Jesus. Jesus sees him and calls him by name. And it's like, this is unbelievable. in front of everybody else, 100, 200, maybe thousands of people there, God calls him. Jesus calls him. I want to stop here and say this. If you're wondering if God knows you, he knows you, and he knows you by name. And you might be here saying, this is the last straw. I'm not going to go to church after today. I believe this message is for you. He's telling you, he's making you know, he's making you feel, I'm listening to you. I may not be answering the prayer that you have in your heart the way you want it answered, but I'm here. I'm listening to you. I'm hearing you out. God knows you. He knows you by name. Bible says in Isaiah 43, verse 1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You could almost sense the powerful love relationship that's going on with God and his people here. The call, the response. Let's talk about the response now. Verse 6. So he hurried and came down and received them joyfully. Now, of course, Zacchaeus from the sycamore tree, he runs down immediately. He didn't even think one second. He hurried. He probably almost fell. Hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Now, I believe at this point, salvation, his life began to turn. Because he heard about this man. He probably heard about Matthew, who was a tax collector and left everything to follow this man. And then now he's curious, and yet somehow when he called him out, Zacchaeus, something inside of him changed. Something he realized, I need to meet this Jesus. So he runs down, he receives, the Bible says, receives him in full joy, joyfully. Remember the Bible says in John chapter 1, to those who receive him, he gave him the right to become children of God. I believe this was the starting point of his salvation. Verse 7, the Bible says, when they saw it, they all grumbled. This is the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Jewish people. They all grumbled. Says, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. It became a title of Jesus. It became one of his titles, Jesus, the friend of sinners. Now, how many of you know that's a comforting title for you and for me? God, I'm so grateful you're a friend of sinners. I wouldn't have been found if you were not seeking after lost people like me. And so, while it's a nice title now, then it was derogatory and negative. Sinner. This guy hangs out with sinners. I can't believe he's supposed to be clean, but, you know, fellowshipping with the unclean. Such a friend to sinners. But, you know, the amazing thing about Jesus is this, that though he knows you inside out, he loves you completely and unconditionally. You know, when you're in a, let's say in a friendship or a relationship with somebody, whether that's romantic or just your buddy, right? Or maybe somebody you're getting acquainted with or you're getting to know, right? And then you realize you don't jive, or people call it now hashtag BV, diba? Bad vibes. And it's like you're no longer connected. Or it's like I've found out more about from afar this person. Okay, but now I realize who he really is or who she really is. I don't know if I really want to keep walking and being friends with this person. But the interesting thing with Jesus, he knows who we are and yet loves us unconditionally still. We are fully known and yet we're fully loved. And that's such a powerful truth right there. God so loved you and me. Many of you, I don't know if you remember still the time when you were away from Christ. Sometimes we're in church too long. We forget how far away we were before Christ. And you know, I grew up in a single parent home, and my life was far away from Jesus. I would often say, if it not for Christ, I probably would be, you know, in jail, in drugs, or dead. Because Christ, if Christ didn't come into my life, and yet the rottenness of my own heart, He still loved me anyway and sought me even if I was not seeking after Him. Finally, let's finish this, the redemption. Verse 8, the Bible says, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor." I highlighted those two words, "Behold, Lord," because I believe at the time when he received him joyfully, and then he made that declaration and confessed with his mouth, this is no longer just any other Jesus or any other man or a nice teacher, but he now is my Lord. He said, "Behold, Lord," because after which he gives his money to the poor and does restitution. But before the good works happened, the salvation had to happen first. Because it's easy to confess somebody as Lord or him as Lord, and yet our life may not necessarily be congruent to what we say. Is Jesus Lord of our life? And so we can say Jesus is Lord, and how many of you know it's easy to say Jesus is Lord when you're in church? But is Jesus Lord of your life, not just Sunday, but even Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday? It's easy because we're here. He said, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and I have defrauded. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore fourfold." You will notice. In fact, he actually goes beyond what the scripture tell us, or at least the Old Testament law would prescribe. In chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. If he has sinned and has, you know, realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he has got by oppression, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it. So he was now going beyond what the scripture was actually prescribing in the Old Testament. He had religion. He was a Jew. He knew the law. But it's actually possible to have religion and yet not have a relationship with Jesus. It's actually possible to come to church every Sunday and not have a relationship with Jesus. It's actually possible to be reading our Bible, but it's out of obligation. And because mommy said, "Did you read your Bible today?" But not have a relationship with Jesus. Transformation happened when he met Christ. Salvation happened. He said, "Behold, Lord." Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." He set his heart apart and he said, "Lord, you are my Lord." And then as a result, he made some restitutions. Salvation before good works. Because we don't do good works to be saved. We do good works because of our salvation. Let me try to finish this. Luke 9:19, the Bible says, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to his house. And he also is a son of Abraham." Jesus makes this declaration. You're saved because of your faith in me. Not because of the works that you've done, because of your faith in me. You've set your heart apart and made me Lord of your life. You know, you might be here today saying, "You know, Paolo, I don't know if Jesus will even accept me. I've done a lot of things that offended him. And I'm so far away from him at this time." Well, welcome to the club. I was like that. All of us who have a relationship with Jesus Christ understand. And you see, today you might say, I don't even see my value anymore because life has turned a corner. I've done a lot of things to mess up my own life. Here's what one person said, and he said it this way. When we say, "I can't see my value because of all that has happened to me," God says, "I can see all your value in spite of all that's happened to you. You see, Zacchaeus understood this truth. In fact, you know, when you try your very best to meet a standard and you keep missing the mark, how many of you know eventually you'll give up? And he probably tried. He's a Jew. He knew the law. But he kept on missing. And he said, why should I even try? But when he saw Jesus, and Jesus called him and said, I see your value, even if you think and in spite of all that's happened in your life, God demonstrated his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's unconditional love. And so as we end this particular passage of Scripture in verse 10, he does say, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus come, or has come, to seek and to save you and me. Could we bow our heads and pray for a moment? Lord, thank you for your word. Let's be quiet for a moment. Let's let the word of God sink in our hearts, sink deep. Lord, we look at our own lives. And Lord, we can compare it with others and in arrogance say, I'm better than that guy. But also, if we compare it to another with a disheartened thought, we would say, I'm not as good as that guy. But Lord, thank you that we don't have to perform before you. Jesus, you died on the cross and did the greatest performance of all so that our sins could be forgiven. So Lord, today, I pray for all that is here and those who are listening to the podcast and those who are watching on live stream. I pray that you would call many back home. If you're here today, I want to pray for you. He's calling you, calling your name, calling you out. And he's asking for a full surrender. I just want to pray for you. If you're here today, if you're saying, I understand. God's calling me for a full and complete surrender. And I don't know what that is. Maybe it's a relationship or a business practice or a school issue or something at home or unforgiveness or bitterness. But he's asking you to lay it down at his feet and say, your life in my hands. That's the commitment. Take off your fingers from the steering wheel. If that's you today, if you're making a commitment, say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. Just raise your hand. I want to pray. The grace of God is here. Any area of life, and I don't know what that is, just lift them up to you, to the Lord. Lord, I pray for the men and women who are raising their hands this afternoon. Lord, you're calling us to submit under your lordship. And Lord, we're not saved because of our good works, but Lord, because of our salvation, we make a decision to live our lives holy and pure before you. And so Lord, I pray for everyone raising their hands. Lord, I pray that you will give them the empowering grace of God to do the right thing, to do what is pleasing before your eyes. Not out of legalistic righteousness, but out of a gratefulness, a thankful heart. Lord, you saved me. I want to give my life to you fully. You gave yours to me fully. Thank you, God. You can put your hands down. I want to pray for us also, some of us here today. God may be calling you to reach out to somebody, a friend, or maybe somebody you don't like. People have disdained and looked down on that person. And I just want to pray that the Lord will give us opportunities to value them the way Jesus values them. Lord, I pray for all of us here as a congregation that we would remember where we were before, how lost we were, and that apart from you, we were on a highway to hell, damnation. But Lord, you stopped that process. You took us and made us take a U-turn. And life has never been the same. And so, Lord, I just pray for all of us, Lord, whether that's our mom or dad or sister or brother or classmate, our friend, our office mate, our business partner, give us opportunities to talk to them about you. The most and the easiest thing to do is, the simplest way to do it, Lord, is to tell them about our testimony and how you've saved us. Thank you, Lord. Can we all stand as we end? Before I pray, I want to give you an encouragement. Zacchaeus, his name was clean, pure, innocent, righteous. But you know, in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 32, if you remember the story of Jacob, the very first UFC match, wrestling match in the Old Testament, Jacob had a wrestling match with an angel, and God, through the angel, asked Jacob, "What is your name?" Question, did God not know his name? Of course he did. He's omniscient. But his name meant deceiver, liar, cheater, heel grabber. When God asked Jacob, "What is your name?" it wasn't because he wanted to know who he was. It was because he wanted him, Jacob, to know who he was. Until he recognized, I am that deceiver. I am that heel grabber. I am that liar, cheater. Until he realized who he was, God couldn't give him a new name. And you know, when he said, I am Jacob, I'm that man, God said, that's no longer you. Your name is now Israel. Zacchaeus, the original intent of the parents, pure, holy, righteous, and clean. Somewhere along the line, or along this life, something happened, but God restored them back to his original design. He was once again pure, holy, righteous, and innocent, not because of his lifestyle, but because of the life that was offered in Calvary. And so today, even as we leave, I want us to go today with greater appreciation. Lord, thank you. You sought me. You valued me. Help me to see people the way you see them. Lord, I pray for everyone as we leave today. Lord, let these truths change us. May it not just be a nice truth to think about and forget after we eat lunch, but let it be life-changing. Transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Somebody shout amen. 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 God bless you.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download from joeybonifacia.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.